Man, aren't Sundays a blast? I mean, seriously, we have heard from God already. We've heard Him in the doctrine and the songs. We've heard Him in the impressions that He gave to the two ladies. And now we get to hear Him fully and authoritatively through His Word. I mean, aren't you just so grateful to God for His Word that we get to spend 45 minutes hearing from His Word? Amen. It's something to clap about. It really is also been a blast just to go through these past two messages, these past 2 weeks through the book of 2 Timothy. And it has been amazing just to be challenged by Paul's endurance through hardship and suffering. And I don't know if you're like me, when I start thinking about Paul and his endurance and his suffering, I immediately make a contrast in my mind of how much am I suffering? How much suffering do I have? How much hardship do I have? And the realization is, you know what? Most of my suffering and hardship is self-inflicted. It's because of being dumb, ignorant, foolish. I'm really the poster child of just stupid, self-inflicted suffering. I was thinking back to when I was 8 years old and going up to Mike Campanelli's house. That was my buddy. We lived in a neighborhood. There's a lot of farming around our neighborhood, and so I was going up to Mike Campanelli, really the only kid in the neighborhood, so you know, it was kind of just, that was it, Mike Campanelli. So we'd go up, play basketball. So I walk up to his house, realize he's not home. So next to Mike Campanelli's house is the Johnson's farm. Now the Johnson's farm had a fence that was about, I don't know, yay high, 4.5, 5 feet high, and really the fence had nothing to do with it. It was what was in the fence. What was in the fence was a dog named Killer. Killer was like part Doberman, part Indian Wolfhound, part like land shark. I mean, the thing had jaws, teeth, a theme song. It was crazy. This dog was huge. And so because we were 8 years old and foolish, we loved to torment Killer. And so we would take little pebbles, throw them at Killer's head, throw him at his body, and you know, Killer's just, I mean, he's just vicious. So he's foaming at the mouth, he's growling, that eggs us on, we're throwing rocks all the more. He's jumping up on the gate, head over the gate, head over the fence, just, you know, and we're thinking, there's a fence, we're protected. So we thought. So I'm throwing rocks at this thing, and I'm getting a little bored, Mike's not home. So I start walking home, and I'm about 150 feet from the fence, and I hear this noise, and it's like a pin dropping, just this little pong. It's like, what is that? And as I turn around, I mean, everything became slow motion at this point. As I turned around, I see the dog leaping over the fence. Yeah, is right. And I mean, you know, my life is flashing before me. It's just nothing but ho-hos, cupcakes, and baseball. I mean, I'm 8 years old. So then, I mean, I just think, run! So I start running. And I was like Eric Little. I was running fast. Well, really, I'm 8 years old, chubby, stubby legs. I'm running as fast as I can, and I'm looking, and that thing's getting closer and closer and closer, and I'm thinking, oh, my life's over. And he latched on to my hind parts, and he took a quarter-pound burger out of the thing, man. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I'm just crying as I'm running home. He's gone. He's satisfied. He goes up. I go home. I'm weeping. I'm bleeding. My mom's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I was like, I don't know what happened, but Killer just bit me. I don't know why he did, but he did. So she gets on the phone, calls Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson, your dog bit my son. It's like, Barb, my dog's in the fence. My dog did not bite your son. Okay, I'll be right up. And I'm thinking, be right up? What? So you're gonna make me show him where he bit me? And so, yep. She puts me in Mel the race bus, 78 VW bus, slams the door, goes up to Mr. Johnson, knocks on Mr. Johnson's door. Mr. Johnson comes out. She opens the door. Son, show him now. No, Ma! Show him now. Showed him. Your son bit me. Left. One of the most humiliating days of my life. Most of my suffering, most of my hardship is self-inflicted. It's a lack of wisdom. It's because of foolishness. What we see in 2 Timothy is something very different. What we see in 2 Timothy is not a foolish, unwise, ignorant man suffering for his stupidity. What we see is a godly man enduring hardship because he was guarding the good deposit. Because he was not allowing hardship and suffering to loosen his grip on the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, he was enduring. And what we see is a picture of a man enduring suffering. An elderly man in a dungeon, alone. At any moment, he could be lunch for an animal. He could be lit on fire. He could be tortured, whipped, killed. This man was suffering because of a love for Jesus and his gospel. And what we find Paul is doing is he's writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy through this letter, Timothy, join me in suffering. Join me in my suffering. Join me in suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you got to think for a second. As Timothy is writing this, reading this letter to him, probably knowing what Paul is enduring at the moment, and he's reading the words, "Share in suffering for the gospel." And then in our passage today, be a good soldier, share in suffering. Don't you think for a moment Timothy is asking some questions of Paul in this letter? Paul, isn't there an easier way? I mean, do I really have to go through the suffering that you're enduring right now for the gospel? Isn't there an easier way? And he answers this question so clearly to Timothy and to us. And he just says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Timothy, whether you're in Ephesus or in Rome, if you hold on to the gospel, there will be suffering and persecution that you must endure. And you can just imagine for a moment Timothy saying, Paul, okay, if it's inevitable, if suffering is inevitable, how, Paul, am I going to endure this? How am I going to endure this hardship? Whether I'm in Ephesus or in Rome with you, how? How can we remain loyal to the gospel in light of suffering like this? And I believe the central truth that we're going to see in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13 is this. Here's the central truth of this passage that I think will help us today as we grapple with these things. Here it is. Enduring loyalty to the gospel requires strong belief. Enduring loyalty to the gospel requires strong belief. For some of you right now, you may be facing persecution and suffering for the gospel. You may be facing ridicule from a coworker. Maybe it's a condescending tone from a family member because you've recently given your life to Christ. Maybe it's sarcastic remarks you hear from your neighbor when your care group comes over. Maybe it's hostility from your classmates because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe you're a parent. And the suffering you're feeling right now is from a son or a daughter who is turning from the faith. Maybe you're a youth or a single here who's making a stand for holiness and righteousness in your generation on campus or in high schools, and you're getting mocked and ridiculed for it. Maybe it's just the internal hardship that you feel at times in just trying to live a holy life in this world and trying to battle the sinful desires of your life. Whatever it is, Whatever the hardship you're facing right now for the gospel, I believe what Paul is going to do to us today is I believe he's just going to put his arm around us and he's going to speak tenderly to us as his children and he's going to direct us to the source of strength that God provides for the believer to have enduring loyalty. And the direction he sets for us today in 2 Timothy 1 through 13 is strong belief. Strong belief. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you would anoint and empower me to speak your word, and you would anoint and empower these people to receive your word, to apply your word, and to glorify you, Lord. Lord, as we read your word and study your word, God, would you bring it to life to our dead souls? Would you bring our souls to life, our minds to life, that we would hear your word and be changed by your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am now suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What I want to do this morning is I want to pose a question to this text for us to answer. And here it is. How can we strengthen our belief so our loyalty to the gospel will endure? How can we do this? How can we strengthen our belief? And I believe this passage is going to give us three answers to that question. How can we grow? First of all, we can depend on grace. How can we grow in strength? Depend on grace. Paul first wants to turn Timothy's eyes towards what he believes before he gets to what he does. And so he turns Timothy's eyes and our eyes to the grace of God. Look at verse 1 with me. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Literally, this word can be translated, continue to be strengthened in the grace of Christ Jesus. Timothy's asking the question, how am I going to endure this? And Paul loudly answers, Timothy, it will not be based on any work you do. It will not be based on any white-knuckled, self-sufficient resistance. No, this is far stronger than you. And you cannot look inward for the strength to do this. You must look outward and upward to Jesus Christ to be filled with grace and power. Timothy, don't think for a second you have the strength to do this within yourself. No. Hear this wonderful truth. No. For the unmerited favor and power that has saved you will be the unmerited favor and power that will sustain you and keep you in the midst of suffering and enduring loyalty to the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? The truth that will sustain Timothy is the truth that sustains us right here in 2005. Whatever hostility you're facing, Whether that's from a coworker, a parent, a child, a neighbor, the grace that you need to carry you, to strengthen you in the midst of this, to hold on to the gospel, is Jesus Christ who's holding on to you. Depend on grace, Timothy. Depend on grace when your suffering comes. Cry out for it, for you will need it. The second thing that this passage gives as an answer to how we can grow in strength is simply this. Remember the truth. Remember the truth. Timothy, remember the truth. Okay, depend on grace, but now, Timothy, I want to point your attention to some truth. Remember the truth. And look at verse 8 with me. Just look at the first three words. Remember Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. Can we say that together? Remember Jesus Christ. Now, why does Paul tell Timothy to remember? I think it's very simple. It's because Timothy has the same tendency to forget as we do. Remember. Who here has trouble remembering names? Okay, good. Hey, the bag's out, everybody. We forget people's names, okay? Or the cat's out of the bag. I said that wrong, didn't I? We forget people's names, don't we? It's a large church. We're trying hard to remember all 3,000 people's names, but it's difficult, isn't it? I remember being the good pastor that I am, down here, after the message, ready to care for people, ready to pray, feeling the power of God's Spirit to pray, and here comes someone that I know very well, led ministry with this person for years, been in my home, she's smiling, I'm smiling. She just says, hey, can you pray for this? And she fills out the situation, tears in her eyes, and all I can think about is, I can't remember your name. She doesn't know that, but I know that. And so 4 or 5 minutes go on, still can't remember her name, trying. Then she says, Eric, can you just please pray for me? Oh, absolutely. Have you ever tried to pray for someone when you don't know their name? I wouldn't say it was the most anointed prayer. Lord, thank you for my sister. She's such a blessing. Blessing to my family. Thank you for her. Couldn't. 4 minutes of prayer. I could not remember her name. You know, what's sad is how quickly I can forget the name of someone far more important in my life. I can forget the name Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says it this way, forget him who ne'er forgot us, forget him who poured out his blood forth for our sins, forget him who loved us even to the death. Can it be possible? Yes. It is not only possible, but conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault of all of us and that we can remember anything except Christ. The object which we should make the monarch of our hearts is the very thing we are most inclined to forget. Strength becomes weakness. Endurance becomes compromise if we forget this truth. And so Paul here puts his finger on something and he says to him, remember Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The truth of this statement about Jesus will give you power and strength. You know why? Because Timothy needs to be reminded Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He may have been dead, He may have died for sins that he committed, but let's celebrate, Timothy. Let's throw a party, Timothy. The tomb is empty, Timothy. He is a risen Savior, who you're suffering for right now in the cause of the gospel, he is alive. The man you are suffering for, the message that you're suffering for, you're suffering with, because he's right there with you and he's alive. And oh, by the way, he's the son of David. He is the prophesied king who is on a throne. He is a resurrected king. Oh, Timothy, find strength in this truth, for who you're suffering for is alive. And oh, doesn't that give us strength of faith as we're facing persecution, that Jesus Christ is alive and aware and watching and filling us with power to have an enduring loyalty to His gospel. Paul transitions from Jesus to His Word. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm in chains as a common criminal. Yes, I'm suffering as a common criminal for this word, for this gospel. But Timothy, let me tell you something. God's word cannot be bound. His gospel goes forward. Can you just see the strength welling up in Timothy as he's reading this truth? I hope and pray that the Spirit of God is breathing strength into your faith right now as we're just seeing this truth, that as you study truth, as you remember truth, it gives you an internal strength to either prepare for suffering or endure suffering. He transitions from His Word to the truth about God's character. Let's look real quick at 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Timothy, church, I want to remind you of some promises about the character of God. As you're facing persecution, I want to remind you of some things. And he gives them some promises, and he gives them a warning. He gives them the promise of, if you endure, Timothy, you're going to live with Christ for all eternity. You're going to reign with Christ for all eternity. And oh, here's something, Timothy, to hold on to as you're enduring persecution. When you fail to endure, when you are faithless, oh, Timothy, pay attention. God is faithful, and He cannot deny His faithfulness. He is utterly faithful. And isn't that an incredible promise for us? Because wow, I can record in my mind, I can bring it up very quick, all the times that in my faithlessness, I did not endure persecution. I did not say the things that I should have in class or to my family because of fear. And how this reminder strengthens me and strengthens my resolve for the next time, that God is so faithful to forgive. And he wants Timothy to be aware of that. The Father that you serve, the gospel that you're holding on to, it's a gospel of a gracious, gracious Master. But then the warning. But Timothy, let me warn you. Do not deny Him. If you deny Him, He will deny you. Christ said it this way, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When I was first a believer, this verse really scared me. Because I was very aware of how many times I denied Jesus in front of my unbelieving friends. But this denial that God is talking about in this verse, this is not a short-lived denial. This is not a one-time denial. No, that's covered under faithfulness. When we're faithless, He is faithful to forgive. This is a turning in your mind and in your heart and in your activities against the resurrected King. This is a willful turning and denying. And He's saying, Timothy, do not turn in the midst of suffering. Do not turn because it's easier. No, Timothy, remember He's gracious. No, Timothy, remember the truth about Jesus. Remember, I'm in jail and I can tell you it's worth it all and you can endure this. Timothy, do not deny Jesus, but endure with Him. What truth? An amazing truth to strengthen our soul. And this truth is not just a truth for Timothy. It's a truth that needs to be shared. It's a truth that needs to be passed on. It's a gospel message that needs to be passed on to someone else. And Paul is aware of that, and he instructs Timothy to do that as well. Look at 1 and 2 again. Verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's going to ask Timothy to come to Rome in chapter 4 of this book. And he's very aware that Timothy, in order for the church in Ephesus to endure, this gospel needs to be passed on to others. And so he says to Timothy, he gives him kind of a marching order, pass it on, entrust it to faithful men. I remember about 6.5 years ago, I was playing golf with CJ. We were in a golf cart. And this is one of the first times that I'd ever like hung out with CJ, so I was a little nervous. And, you know, I went through the normal questions, how are you saved, how'd you meet your wife, what's your favorite book, those things. And, you know, I was running out of questions to ask. And so I just said, so CJ, when you die, great question, when you die, how are you going to ensure that this church holds on to the gospel? And without skipping a beat, he said, Eric, it's entrusting it to faithful men. I want to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to faithful men. What I realized in that moment is that this man, I believe from day one in building this church, has been thinking about that passage and wanting to entrust it to faithful men. And then I think about our pastoral team. And I think about, honestly, almost half the pastoral team of this church are young men. Which is phenomenal, folks. The humility of this pastoral team really is, it's phenomenal. The fact that CJ would pass on this church to Josh. The fact that Kenneth Maresco would pass on the college ministry of this church to me. And that Grant and Mark Mitchell, these ministries that they've built, would pass on those ministries to me as well. And then I think about John Loftness, passing on leadership to Brian to lead the family ministry. And it's just amazing to me how much has been entrusted to young men in this church. And it makes me realize, wow, we have a man who's been thinking about this for years. And wow, our church will endure. Our church will be loyal because CJ and Kenneth and Grant and John are passing it on. Now, the direct application of this passage is to pastors, but I really believe that there is a general principle here that is for all of us. And that's just this: pass on the truth of the gospel to someone else. Do you realize, folks, that when you pass on gospel truth to others, the truth about Jesus, the truth about His Word, the truth about His character to someone else, you're strengthening the bonds of this church to have enduring loyalty. Do you realize that? Older, more mature believers, when you sow into younger, new converts, you're sowing strength. Families, when you open the doors of your home to singles within this church, do you realize what you're doing? You're putting on full display a gospel-centered marriage and gospel-centered parenting, and that strengthens and solidifies a vision within a single's mind of what they want. Parents, do you realize that when you parent your children, as you live the gospel in front of them, as you train them in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're strengthening the next generation of this church so that this church will endure and be loyal and guard the good deposit and hold on to the gospel? Do you realize that? Singles, do you realize that as you live a holy life, do you realize that the eyes of the youth of this church are watching? And they're wondering, is Jesus really worth it all? And as you live your life to the glory of God and do not compromise in this world and have a desire to share the gospel, which I'm so grateful that you do, what you're doing is putting on full display, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Singles, as you serve in the children's ministry, man, children's ministry is much more than wiping noses and Legos. Children's ministry is about sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next generation. And do you realize something, young singles? I just want to grab your attention for a moment. Your parents and your parents' generation have done that for you. And they have sown for years upon years in this church because they had their eyes fixed on your generation. And oh, let's do that for the next. Let's do that for the next. Let's sow in the children's ministry. Let's sow in the youth ministry so that we know that the next generation of this church will endure and have an enduring loyalty to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You're really quiet. Amen? Amen. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome that you, each individual here, has a part to play in strengthening this church to have enduring loyalty, to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pass it on. The third way we can grow in strength. Work hard at believing. Work hard at believing. If you want an enduring loyalty to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we as a church must work hard at believing. Paul now turns our attention from grace and truth that's outside of us, and he wants to turn our attention to what we must do. We do have a small part to play in having this enduring loyalty, and it's work hard at believing. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What a wonderful verse, just verse 7. Think it over, meditate on it, study it. The Lord will give you insight. Isn't that awesome? Work hard at it, think over it, mull over it, meditate on it, but the Lord will give you illumination. Just a little side note. As you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, let's do this. Let's meditate on it, mull over it, study it, trusting and believing the Lord will turn on the light bulbs in our head and we'll have those wonderful aha moments where we realize God is speaking. Isn't that awesome? Okay, let's get back. Work hard at believing. What Paul does is he uses three metaphors for us. He creates in our mind visions as we think through this work hard at believing. And I know that sounds kind of funny. Work hard at believing. But that really is the Christian walk, isn't it? If we're not saved through works in what we do, we're saved by grace through faith. Our work doesn't save us, does it? Our good works doesn't save us at all. What it does is vindicates our faith. And what Paul is here saying to us is work hard at your faith. Work hard at believing, and this will strengthen. Work hard at believing the gospel. Work hard at believing the truth that I've just revealed. Work hard at believing like a soldier. Like a soldier. How does a soldier work? He's not entangled in civilian pursuits, and his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier in battle has one thing on his mind, and that's victory. And he's focused on one goal. He is unconcerned with pleasure for himself. He wants to please the one who enlisted him. And what we can learn from this picture is to be single-minded and focused on a goal. To not be entangled or distracted with civilian pursuits, but be so consumed with the one who enlisted us. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine this scene. Imagine a battle scene in World War II. Bullets are flying, mortars everywhere. And there's American men in foxholes all around. And just imagine with me for a moment, we kind of peer into one foxhole. There's three men firing away into the woods. And then we see one of the soldiers put his gun down in the midst of all the fire, turn to the guy to the right, tap him on the shoulder, and just say, "Hey, you know what, Bill? I'm going to go run some errands. I'm going to iron my fatigues, get some water in my canteen, you know, change the oil in the truck, and hey, you want a burger? I'll get a burger. I'll bring it back." I mean, honestly, if foxholes were filled with men like that, we'd all be speaking German, wouldn't we? And what he's trying to do is just create this illustration in our mind that there is no such thing as a divided soldier. And Timothy, there should be no such thing as a divided Christian. Be a good soldier. Be a good soldier, Timothy. Use everything that you have, every resource, every talent, everything that you have to the one who enlisted you. Work hard at this. The immediate challenge to us, folks. There's an immediate challenge to us. There's an immediate challenge to me, and it's this. Eric, everything you have, all your time, all your money, all your spiritual gifts, all your energy, your health, your career, your children, your relationships, your home, and your car is not to be used for your own pleasure or benefit. It's to be used to me who enlisted you in this battle. Everything, Eric, everything needs to be used for my glory. I enlisted you. Don't you love that word? Jesus Christ enlisted us. Called us into his family, but he also called us into a battle, and it can be so easy to forget that, can it not? It can be so easy to lose sight of the cosmic conflict that is going on in this world between Satan and this world's thoughts and our hearts. We're in a conflict, folks. We're in a battle. It can be so easy to lose sight of that, can it? We live right now in a world of prosperity and we can lose sight of the fact that we're in a battle. But let me remind you through this passage, we are in a battle and victory is assured. But we must work hard at believing this. And so folks, when you come here on Sunday, when you go to care group, realize what you're doing. You're strengthening. You're being strengthened as a soldier to go into battle. When you're in care group with one another, what you're doing is you're strengthening fellow soldiers to go out there in the battle. It's not just a meeting. It's a moment to encounter the living God. And it's a moment to look your friend in the eye and say, you know what? Keep going. Keep going. Victory is coming.
Work hard like a soldier. Work hard like an athlete. Work hard like an athlete. Look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul loves to use the illustration of an athlete. And what he's trying to get across to us today is this sense of dedication. An athlete is dedicated to training. And what he's saying is, Timothy, be dedicated to training. Believe what I wrote you in my last letter where I said, exercise yourself towards godliness. Train yourself towards godliness. Do this, Timothy. Be dedicated. Be dedicated in your training. I used to be really good at golf. Self-proclaimed, of course. So, one year I went out to Colorado to visit my dad, and my uncle Scotty is a golf pro. And so he is the golf pro of this beautiful course in Colorado Springs, beautiful, long course. Got on for free. So I'm walking up to the first hole with Scotty, and Scotty just says to me, so Eric, you pretty good? Yeah, I'm all right. Oh, what do you shoot? Low to mid-80s. Oh, great, man, you're going to love this course then, low to mid-80s. I didn't anticipate that. So I tee off, first hole's long par 5, tee off, putt in, going to the second hole. Scotty's keeping the scorecard. So, hey, Eric, what'd you get? You do the counting. Over there, over there, over there, over there. Bogey. Bogey. Yeah, 6, bogey. And so then he says what all golfers hate and dread. Are you sure? Are you sure that was a 6? Yeah, it was a 6. Did you count when the ball went out of bounds? Because that's one in, one out, so that's actually 3. And did you count when you were under the bush and you missed the ball? You got to count that too. And, you took a practice swing in the sand. Sorry, that counts too. So I count 9. Oh, okay, 9. So what I realized that day of golf, I wasn't an 85 golfer. I was like 120 golfer because he counted all my strokes. And what I realized, I was not a good golfer at all. I wasn't dedicated to training and all. And really, the reality is, I was cutting corners throughout the game. And what Paul wants to do here with Timothy is, Timothy, don't cut corners. He's saying to him, don't cut corners. Be dedicated. Be dedicated to training. You know why? The game is coming. Suffering is coming. And oh, Timothy, I know you want to be crowned. I know you want that crown of unfading glory. So Timothy, dedicate yourself to training. Church, dedicate yourself to training. I can so easily think that the Christian life is easy. And at times I can think I can cut corners and not play by the rules. And I can begin to think, well, you know what? Do I really have to spend that much time with the Lord? Do I really need to pray? Do I really need to fast? Do I really need to evangelize? Do I really need to confess my sin right now? You know, I'm really busy. And you know what the Lord is saying to me in those moments? Yes. Yes, son. Yes, son. Dedicate yourself to training. Dedicate yourself to training. Be like an athlete, for the crown is coming. Work hard like an athlete. Work hard like a farmer. Verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. This analogy takes a different turn. The life of the farmer is devoid of any excitement or applause or glamour, like that of an athlete or a soldier. The farmer is alone and working hard at the land in the hope that the crop will come. What's the point of this? It's, church, keep sowing to godliness. Church, keep sowing the gospel in unbelievers' lives. Church, keep sowing and investing in believers' lives. Keep sowing and investing in your family, for the crop is coming. No matter what you're suffering right now, the crop is coming. If you are single-minded like a soldier focused on victory in battle, you will endure. If you are dedicating yourself to training like an athlete, you will be crowned. And if we work hard like a farmer, we will reap a harvest of grace. And all this is by grace in Christ Jesus. How do we guard the good deposit in the midst of suffering and hardship? How do we ensure our loyalty to the gospel no matter what the cost? We strengthen our belief. Depend on grace. Remember the truth. And work hard at believing. And if by God's grace we do these things, our faith will endure. There will be an enduring loyalty that marks our life. And beyond that, there will be an enduring loyalty to the gospel in Covenant Life Church. And don't you want that? Lord, we want that. We want to endure in our loyalty to you, Jesus. We want to endure in our loyalty to hold firm the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to guard the good deposit. Lord, we want to say to you, Lord, that we want to be good soldiers, Lord, willing to suffer for your gospel. God, I just pray for all of us here that we would look into the mirror of your word, and that you would reveal to us where we need to change, and by grace we can come to you and repent. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your grace and your gospel. So, Lord, we celebrate that even right now, Lord, where you are changing us, where you are confronting us, teaching us, encouraging us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, and I pray that your Spirit would move and work amongst us right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.